chapter 16. We'll be starting in verse 1. And if you've got your outlines, what is it? You are going to want those as well. Some of the background that I just want to kind of set as a context for us this morning. I want you to remember a couple of verses that are in the New Testament. We will begin with them and we will kind of end with them. And they set a context for those of us that live after the time of Jesus Christ. It's important because as we look at the Exodus experience, we are looking at a very day-by-day, walking through in the physical life example of what it means to belong to God. And so this is, in some capacity, this is an example of our salvation that we are working out with the Israelites as they make their way through the desert. So it's important sometimes to take a look at how the New Testament looked back at these things in the Exodus and how they interpreted it. And so I want to remind you of a couple of quick verses. One of those is out of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that phrase that's in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. That's referring to the episode that we are going to look at today. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, trusting in the Lord for what He has to give to you, food-wise, nourishment-wise, on this day. It's both physical and spiritual in nature. Give us this day our daily bread. And I want to remind you also of the verse which leads your outline. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Do you remember what we looked at last week? We looked at, the last time, we looked at the waters of Marah. We looked at how God can take our bitterness and He can transform it and He can make it clean. And we can be people that come from damaging backgrounds. We can be people that deal with tremendous difficulty. We can be people that have terrible difficulties and bitter things that are in our lives. And by the movement of God in our lives, He can make those things sweet instead of bitter. Rather than walk around as just Christians who are saved but are still bitter, angry, nasty people. Have you ever met one of those Christians? A Christian that is redeemed but acts just like any other person in the world does that doesn't have Jesus Christ? I've certainly been one of those Christians and I've certainly met those Christians. And the Word of God says that we don't have to live like that, that God can take care of the bitter things that are in our lives. He cleanses the waters of Marah, and it reminds us that Jesus Christ, right before one of the festivals in Jerusalem, stood up in a high place and yelled out to the people that he was the true water of life. That to drink from Jesus Christ was to have no thirst ever again. That's what He spoke to the woman at the well. If you will drink of the water that I am offering, you will never, ever thirst again. So we move from water, and now we're moving into nourishment or food, meat and bread. This is kind of a meat and potatoes kind of sermon. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at. You'll remember that as an assurance that He was taking care of them, that He was healing them from their past bitterness. Remember Jehovah Rapha? That was the name of God. I am your healer, literally. I am God, your healer. This is how He shows Himself at the waters of Marah. Not long after that, He takes them to Palm Springs. In the Bible, it's called Elim, but it's a place of many palms and many springs. So Palm Springs in the Bible. Israel, after this, though, enters into a wilderness area. The wilderness area is called Sin. Now, you look down at that and you're like, oh, Sin. They went into the wilderness of Sin. Nice. That's a great name. That's English. This is Hebrew. All right. They mean totally different things. What I would like to point out, though, is how close the name Sin is to Sinai, which is where they're headed. So we're now in the wilderness of Sin and they're going to a mountain called Sinai. Okay, which is just one more one more series of vowels in the name. And so there's connection there between where they're walking and the wonder and the awesomeness of where they are headed. God is going to take them to a place that they've never been before. And it's somewhere, and I provided you with the same map that I did last time in the middle of your outline. It's somewhere between Elim and Sinai. So if you've got your outlines, you can look down to the south of the Sinai Peninsula, and you can see where Elim is supposedly located, and you can see where Sinai is. They're somewhere in between. They've been walking around, and they are now out in the middle of the desert when we pick up the story again in chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation, that's 3 million people, by the way. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So instead of lacking water, number one, letter B, like the Mara test, Israel now finds themselves lacking in food. Now, it's not that they don't have any food, but in order to eat, they have to kill their cattle. And the cattle are worth good money. That's kind of like their finances. And so they'd like to find food from other resources. Otherwise, they're going to just be wandering, have no money and no hope whatsoever. So it's not that they're completely starving to death out in the desert, although things had become very, very grim. They are grumbling. They are angry. And remember the kind of murmuring and grumbling I talked about? It was the kind of grumbling that they grumbled loud enough to be heard by everybody else. Again, have you ever done that? Have you ever grumbled loud enough so that everybody knew you were ticked off? Have you ever been around people that grumble just loud enough that they know that you're bothered? I do this to my wife occasionally. Days that end in Y, no big deal. She'll do something that will agitate. I'll go into the kitchen and I'll be banging pots around and kicking doors shut and throwing things down and loading the dishwasher as loudly as I can. What am I communicating? I'm grumbling. I'm living out loud. I'm taking the interior of my heart, which is dark and sticky and gross at that point, and I'm chucking it all over the kitchen. We do this kind of thing. And this is what the people are doing here. Rather than thinking, okay, God took us through the Red Sea, then he brought us to Mara, and he purified the water, showing that even if we end up in a place where there's poison, God can take care of us. And then he took us to Palm Springs in Elim, and we had palm trees, and we had giant water springs, and we were completely taken care of. Now he's taken us out in the desert, and now we're afraid that he's brought us out here to kill us. And they begin to extraordinarily grumble bitterly against Moses, longing to return to the slavery of Egypt. Can you believe that? They want to go back to Egypt because of its familiarity. Look at it in verse 3. The sons of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Doesn't it just sound like an argument that you've had in your own home? That's an argument that you've had with your own friends? Where you just make things totally extreme. We sat by pots of meat. There was so much bread we couldn't eat it all. Do you remember what their condition they were in? They were slaves. They were being beaten. Some of them were getting killed. Pharaoh wanted to kill their children, throw them into the Nile River. Things were bleak. Things were bad in Egypt. They forget all about that. What do they remember? I had a full tummy. I had food to eat there. And then they go into hyperbole with the extremes of pots of meat and bread to the full. So they're complaining, and they are complaining bitterly, as we will see a little bit later, that they are really laying in to Moses and Aaron, God's chosen leaders for the nation of Israel, and they're kind of looking at them and just going, "You brought us out here just to kill us." Which, I mean, let's face it, logically makes absolutely no sense. But that's what they're thinking at this point. So God tells Moses. He responds. It doesn't say that Moses ever goes to God. God just comes to Moses and said, "I am going to provide bread from heaven, which is going to come down like rain." Now imagine if you didn't know anything about manna, how weird that would sound. Just imagine God comes to you and says, I'm going to provide you with bread. It's going to fall out of heaven like rain. What are you thinking to yourself? Well, that's going to be a sight. I mean, does it come down in full loaves or is it sliced? I mean, what are you doing? Can we make a request? You know, I'm partial to sourdough. Could we? Okay, so the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion. I cannot imagine what was in Moses' head. I can't imagine what would be in my head. I would be like, this is bizarre. I've never heard of that. And I'm doing it so that I may test them. Now, this is an important little note right here, that each one of these things that God provides to them, it has an inherent test that is included. What is God looking for? He's not just looking to make their lives easier. He's looking for obedient people. And the same is true in our lives. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever test you find yourself in, God will make provision for you, but as he does, he's also providing tests for you. Not a test so that you can fail, but a test so that you can continue to increasingly obey him more and more and more. We are his people, and he lays things out there in the midst of our lives so that we can respond in obedience and thus give him glory and thus extend his glory even to other people that know that we are going through these tests. And so as he provides this bread that will rain down from heaven, whatever that means, he says, I'm going to test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And that word right there, the ESV translate as in my law, is the word Torah. It's how we refer to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Jewish Torah, the law of God, his instructions. They are the way that God has called on you and I to live. This is a very simple test for them. I'm going to see if they're willing to live by instructions. Have you ever bought anything from, I was going to say Kia, but that's a car company. And I don't really care if you buy, well, I hope you buy things from Kia. One of my friends works there. But have you ever bought anything from IKEA? Yeah. Okay, yes. I'll take the snap as a yes. I cannot believe, I don't know who the engineers are at IKEA, but these people can fit like a 6 foot tall bookcase with an entertainment center included and glass and the whole 10 yards. I mean, this thing's going to cover, you know, your wall 6 feet high, 10 feet wide, and they can package it in a box that is about 3 feet wide. And it's amazing. 3 feet wide, about 2 feet deep, and weighs about 600 pounds. You look at the box. As a man, I look at the box and I think, oh, this will be easy. I'll just pick this up and drop it onto my... No way. All right? You need like three guys maneuvering to get that box up and onto a cart and then check it out. And then getting it into your car is next to impossible because they build these things, by the way, purposely, so they won't fit in the back door of your car. They're just right enough that you got to put them somewhere else. And I'm lucky I have a truck, so we throw it back there. We bring it home, and these things take, no joke, hours and hours and hours to assemble. There are so many screws and so many parts to anything that IKEA makes. I mean, it could be simply a chair, most of which is molded, and it will still take you hours to put the thing together because there are so many screws, and the directions don't have any words. They're always just pictures, and the pictures never make sense. Ever. I swear the engineers at IKEA are brilliant because they can get stuff into boxes, and they decide we are going to screw with people by printing them directions that are completely, no one could follow these things. And I have literally put desks together and realized, oops, I've got the drawers facing that way and the front's facing this way, and you know, the whole thing's screwed up. And you know, you just got to kind of figure it out as you go. It takes forever. And the screwdrivers they give to you to work with too are made for toddlers and when you try to use them, they bend. It's just, it's terrible. It's really agitating. I might be complaining right this very minute. It's simple from God's perspective. The test that He is giving to the Israelites, unlike IKEA, is one: can you just follow my instructions? I'm going to ask you to do something really simple with this bread that I'm providing to you, and I just want to see if you can follow my instructions. Now He tells Moses this, all right? He doesn't tell the people that He's testing them. I mean, they should figure this out by now, right? Like they should begin to string events together and go, oh, I get it. Like He puts us in situations and He wants to see if we'll obey Him. Now, just for the record, I want you to think about your own life right now, okay? Because we're just as dense, aren't we? We're walking through situations right now in our lives, and I bet you it's never even crossed your mind that God is testing you, that He's put you in that situation so that you have an opportunity to obey Him. He's put you in the financial situation, even if you got yourself into it, even if you're the one that ran around with your credit card like a kid in a candy store, all right? You're the one that did it, but God allowed it so that He could be testing you about your financial situation. Perhaps you're in a relationship and the thing's just gone right down the drain. I don't care if you're married or you're not married, whatever. And you're struggling with what you're supposed to do. It's probably never even crossed your mind that God has got you in that situation so that you can show Him how you are going to obey Him. He has given you the opportunity to glorify Him, to obey Him. He wants to see if you can follow the instructions. He's made the instructions very clear. He's not a God that is like IKEA. He has made the instructions so that you could understand them. And He's provided them to you. And so I wonder, because I don't want to list too many situations because it can be distracting, but I wonder what the situations are that you are dealing with in your own life that you don't ever think to yourself, huh, maybe this thing that's going on with my kid or this thing that's going on with my wife or this thing that's going on at work or my finance or whatever, maybe this is just something that God is allowed in my life so that I can be obedient. Wow. That's a really different way of looking at the situations in my life. And I would offer up to you, it's a much more gracious way of looking at the situations in your life. Because God is there to help you. God is there to give you assistance. God is there to show you new things. Sometimes we perceive God as being the one that's out there waiting to crush us like a bug when we walk off the path at any moment. We see God put people in difficult situations for the express purpose of testing them whether or not they will walk in my Torah, in my instructions, in my law. And here it is. He tells them what the test is going to be. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Now again, I bet you Moses is totally like, I don't get it. I don't totally get what's going on. But Moses and Aaron, they have figured out that, well, whatever God tells us, we got to go tell the people. So this is what they do. He's going to provide, number two, letter A, the provision will come with the testing to see if they can follow the rules. The text pointedly indicates that Israel's grumblings against Moses, God's chosen leader of His people, were actually grumblings against God. Now let me just pause here. Every one of us has been placed in relationships over authorities that God has allowed and that God has ordained. Some of you kids that are out there, especially those of you that are teenagers, all right? Especially those of you that fall into the 6th through 12th grade age category. I know that you are living with the biggest idiots in the whole world, all right? I know that. I know that because I also lived with two of the biggest idiots in the whole wide world, my parents, all right? They were lost, really. Culturally, way out of touch. Dressed funny, acted funny, and said things around my friends that embarrassed me. I get it, all right? I know, parents are like, yes, I live for that. I realized that, but did you know that in the Bible, God has placed your mom and dad in your life as not objects of torture, but objects that are supposed to be an example of God in your life. In other words, the Bible says that as you obey your parents, you are really obeying God. That as you respond to what your parents do, to what your parents say, it is an example. You are learning what it means to follow their instruction, and God has placed them in your life so that you can learn how to follow His instruction. God places parents in the lives of their kids as a spiritually ordained leader. Whether they're Christians or not, they're spiritually ordained leaders in your lives. Now, I'm sure you're all thinking of gray areas and sticky areas, and what if my parents ask me to kill somebody? Just shut up, all right? Please. All right? Get over it. Your parents are there, God ordained. So when you read this passage about the way that the people grumbled against God's chosen leaders, and you read that they're actually not grumbling against Moses and Aaron, they're actually grumbling against God, could I offer up to you that when you complain about your parents, you're actually complaining about God? Those of you that have jobs and have bosses, which most of us do, when you complain about your boss, someone that God has allowed you to earn a living underneath, could I offer up to you that you're not actually complaining about just your boss, you're complaining about God? When you complain about church leaders because they do something that just is really agitating to you, rather than going and talking to them, and rather you grumble loudly, and could I offer up to you that just like Moses and Aaron, your issue is not with them, it's with God? Could I offer up to you that a husband is to a wife and a wife is to a husband? A picture of the church. And then when we grumble against our spouses, we are grumbling against what God Himself has ordained and done and brought together and made one flesh. So as you read this, I don't want you just to go, those dirty Israelites complaining against Moses and Aaron. I wouldn't have done that. I would have been Joshua and Caleb. I would have been loyal. Okay, I believe you. Are you loyal in the life that you have now? Pretty simple. Maybe you would have been loyal in this situation. Are you loyal in your situation, though? Am I loyal in my situation? This is why God's included this here, not just so that we can have a clever story, but that we would ask ourselves, am I following God's instructions? So Moses and Aaron go out to the sons of Israel in verse 6, and they say, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against Him. And what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us. They are against the Lord. Now, let's read this in English, all right? Because whenever it's written out, and this was written in Hebrew, it gets a little convoluted. There's a lot of repetition in Hebrew, and so you can kind of like wax into your eyes rolling back in your head. What does he say? You're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against God. The glory of God is going to show itself in the morning. He's coming to talk to you. He heard what you said. You're busted. In plain English, that's what he just said to them. He pretty much just gets out of the way. He pretty much just says, you deals with God. The glory of God is coming in the morning. Just so you know, like to you and me, we would be like, really? We get to see the glory of God? Okay. For the Israelites, whenever the glory of God shows up, crazy stuff happens, all right? It's not necessarily good when God shows up, because what does that mean? That means that anything that you've got going on in your life that isn't right, God and His glory are going to encounter that, and He's going to take it out. And that can be a fearful, frightful thing. That's why the most commonly repeated command in all of Scripture is fear not. You're not going to die, I promise. That's essentially what is repeated more and more and more in Scripture. Moses' announcement of God's goodness comes with a subtle warning to the people to trust God, to trust in His revealed character. He's going to give you meat. He's going to give you bread. He's heard what you've said, and He's on His way. So Moses gathers together. This is top of the back page of your outline. Moses gathers Israel together and invites the people to come close because God has heard you. I love this in verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord. He has heard your grumblings." It's like, hey, you were complaining to your buddy on the phone about the boss, and I heard and I told him, and he found out, so he wants to see you in his office. I mean, that's bad, all right? That's no good. I won't go into all the detail, but I remember one time when I got busted by my father about something, who knows what, and he made me clean the backyard. We had this huge backyard, and he made me go out there and weed it with him. And the worst kind of weeds to pull out were the ones that were down, like, between the cement. You know, you had to get down there, and you had to dig in with a little knife thing and carve out those. And he would make me, it felt like, you know, a mile of cement back there. And I was really mad, and he was working out in the yard, and I would stand up. Okay, I was a little boy, but I would stand up, not a very little boy, but anyway, I would stand up and I would point at him, and I would... And then I'd go back and I'd do some more stuff, and then I'd see his back was... And I heard the voice of my mother behind me, "Oh, that's real cute." It's that moment where you're just like, you know, you're caught. You are dead in the water. My father turns around. He's like, "What? Do you know what he's doing behind your back? He's, you know, this kind of thing. I'm doing weeds forever." You know, it's unbelievable. God has heard you. He says to the Israelites, "Come close. He'd like to talk to you." While Moses is delivering this foreboding news, God appears in a cloud and speaks out loud to Moses in front of the whole assembly of Israel. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, remember he's the mouthpiece for Moses, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in a cloud. They remember this from the episode at the Red Sea, and so now they know God is on the move. And instead of doing anything negative to them, he speaks to Moses and he says, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them and say, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know I am the Lord Yahweh, your God. I am compassionate," essentially, is what he communicates to them. "I'm not going to bust you for your complaining. I am going to provide for you. I am going to show you what kind of hands you are in." So it came about at evening that quails came up and covered the camp. Those are those little birds with that doily thing on their head, little thing on their head that bounces around. And they kill tons of quail. And they fill up and they get a good night's sleep filled to the brim with quail meat. You can imagine, they just had a feast and a half in the camp that night. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew. See, you know what happened. In the morning, there'll be bread. Moses, you know, it's going to rain down from heaven. So they come outside, and what are they looking for? Yeah, they're looking for oro wheat somewhere. I mean, they're just looking all over the place. Where is it? And what do they find? Well, they just find on the desert floor, there's just dew. On the shrubs, there's dew. And that's really not all that unusual in the morning. Just in the same way that when you walk across your grass in the morning, your shoes get wet. That's the same thing that happens out in the desert. The moisture just creates dew. I've got to jump back to my outline real quick. Evening arrives, quails, after eating their fill, getting a night's sleep, the people wake up the next morning to see if there really is bread raining down from heaven, and all they do is they find dew. But the dew evaporates as it gets warmer, just like it does here in Long Beach. When the layer of dew evaporated, I'm in verse 14, "Behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when Israel saw it, they said to one another," what is this? What is it? Literally, it's the word is just man. In Hebrew, that means, what is it? Man. What is it? That's what they ask themselves. If you just add another, vowel to it, it's called manna. And it just simply means, what is that stuff? What is that thing? What's that? Manna. They don't know what it is. It's just bread. It says that it was bread that had the taste of honey to it. Now, I'm going to jump ahead in the story just a little bit. It says that every morning, Israel was responsible to go out, and after the dew had dried, they were to collect manna off the ground. They had to go down, and they had to get this fine, flaky bread, and they had to put it into something called an omer. An omer is the equivalency of maybe a liter. Now we're not a metric society, and so a liter is like 3-point-something gallons, all right, and that kind of thing. And these measurements and this stuff is so weird, right, in our culture. So this is an omer. This is exactly an omer full of unleavened bread. And there are four of these. There's one over there near Dr. Tim and his wife. And I've been dying to call him a doctor, but I just got to, and he's so excited I did that to him. Over here near the Palamakis and near the Garrell family, there's another one. And inside you will find the typical honey bear. what I'd like you to do is, as we go through this next portion of the scriptures, is I'd like you to pass this around. Just put a little bit of honey. All right, this is not like time to eat lunch or anything like that. I'm not looking for you to make honey sandwiches or anything like that. All right, parents, please don't squirt this on your kids, that kind of thing. But I'd like you to take some bread. It's just unleavened bread, the kind of bread that they would have found out in the desert. Everybody start these things and get to that. If you don't eat honey, just skip it. And that kind of thing. But I'd like you to taste this at the same time that we talk about this, not as a gimmick, but remember what we're ending on? I am the bread of life. He who eats from me will never hunger ever again. This bread that we see God providing for Israel out in the desert, it is not just it's not just a provision for food. It is a spiritual metaphor of what it means to be in a relationship with God. And I want you to taste how sweet it is on your lips. I want you to taste what it's like to be nourished by God and to remember not just the Word of God, but to taste the Word of God and to take it in completely, so that you can always, always, always recall how God wants to be your daily bread. We'll talk about what some of these things mean in just a second. The dew evaporates. It leaves behind this thin, frost-like substance, verse 14. It puzzles the Israelites. They call it manna because they don't know what it is. And Moses tells them that this puzzling substance is bread from God, and it's everywhere in the desert. God provides this as a side note. He tells them you're only supposed to gather enough for a day. Your family gets an omer of bread a day. Now this is fine little flake-like bread, so that's a lot of gathering. All right, that's a lot of putting it into one of these omers. But like maybe you're single, and you don't need that much bread. You don't need an omer full of bread. You just need a little part of an omer full of bread. So you only collect what you need. And God says, here's his instruction to him. I don't want you to keep it overnight. I want you to only use what you need and then start over the next day. So this was his instruction to the people. As a side note, God provides this for the people of Israel. This is enough bread to feed 3 million people every day for the next 40 years. You know how much bread that is? That is an unbelievable amount of bread. That's why in the New Testament, when they talk about what a great and wondrous place heaven is, it says that God will open the bread vaults of heaven. He will open the storehouses that he keeps the bread of heaven in, and he will pour it out on his people. That in heaven, it will be a place where we are able to eat from the bread storehouses of God for the rest of our lives. See, this episode that exists right here, from the Hebrew mindset, they saw God opening up his storehouses and sprinkling the crumbs out onto the earth. And they went around and gathered those crumbs into their omers. And you should feel what that's like. The omers in Israel were made out of clay pots. They were just clay pots that they gathered stuff in. They didn't have like refined glass like we do. But you should get an idea of what it feels like to drag around that omer and this was your sustenance. This is what God gave you on a daily basis. What an extraordinary miracle. Can you imagine if each day you went out into your yard and you gathered up the bread that God left for you just right off your front lawn? What an extraordinary miracle. What? I mean, this is outrageous. This is unbelievable. God provides them with daily bread every single day. Let's read about how it goes. They're confused. Verse 16, Moses says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tents." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some gathered a little. Moses, number 5, reminds people that God has commanded them, don't leave anything for the morning. But in true rebellious fashion, listen to what they do. Verse 18, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat, and this is what God provided. Everything that you need, God provided. Do you see the spiritual impact of that? Who are we? We are people that are constantly chewing for more. The latest gadget, the latest TV set. Ah, I got a 55-inch set. My neighbor got a 60-inch set, and now I've got my eye on the 62-inch set. I have a car. It functions. And granted, it looks like, I don't know, it looks like it's got a sunburn and it's peeling. And so I want a new car so that I have a car that looks nicer than the car that I'm in. I ride a road bike. It's a fancy little fast bike. Well, it'd be faster if I was in better shape. But I'll ride by and somebody will pass me and they'll be on their all carbon felt amazing $5 gajillion bike, and I'm like, I'm not satisfied with my bike anymore. I want that guy's bike. That guy goes faster than me, and it's the bike. God says, I don't want you hoarding. I don't want you storing up. I'm going to give you enough for today, and what's this going to force the people to do? Every day, you got to trust in God. Every day, you got to get back up and you got to go back out and you got to collect what you need for that day. And what do you say when you're collecting that manna? Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me my daily bread. Thank you for providing for me today. So he says, don't collect too much. This is the test. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they, verse 20, did not listen to Moses. Who are they not listening to? God. They did not listen to God. We have all done this. We have all been there. God says, this is how I want you to do it. And what do? I got a better idea. I got this, God. It's no problem. I'm going to be my own personal Holy Spirit for me. And I'll take care of this. And the whole thing goes to crud. And what do we think? God, how have you failed me. You have let me down. I am in this mess and I can't believe that you have allowed me to be in this mess. I'm angry at you. Whew. We are Israelites, are we not? We are jacked up, screwed up, whacked out people, desperately in need of a redemptive Savior. The good news is, look at how gentle he is. Even when the people grumble against him, he's just so gracious. He guides them. I was toying with how to illustrate this next part, but I can't. They didn't listen to Moses. They left part of it until morning. They figured, hey, if I just leave a little bit, I don't got to go out there and do anything. Right? I don't have to collect as much. I'll just collect a whole bunch today, and then tomorrow, like, I can kind of coast. It bred worms. Those are not just worms. Those are worms that eat dead things, or what you and I would call maggots. All right, that's gross. I don't know if you've ever opened something up and it's had maggots, but it's an instantaneous recoil for me. I'm just like, whoa, I don't want to be anywhere near maggots. Maggots are icky and gross, and they're just yucky. All right. It bred maggots. It became foul, so it was rotting, and Moses was angry with them. God was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. They learned quickly, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt and it would go away. So there was no mess. The omers of manna would fill with maggots if they tried to keep it. Here's the best part. On Saturday, God would say to them, I need you to collect twice as much. I need you to collect two times as much on Saturdays, because Sunday is a Sabbath. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, the significance of Sabbath and what it means to us. But as you think about this, get this. You know what they did on Sunday morning, don't you? Right? Anybody that had maggots, or anybody that heard they had maggots in there, you know, the morning, had learned pretty quickly, you got to wash that sucker out. You got to get rid of that rotting food. Only collect what you need, man. Did you hear about Sally and Mark? You know, they collected too much, and woohoo! They just had a big rotting, wormy mess in their tent, and the stink, man. You just can't get it out of the fabric. It's terrible. And so they learned quickly not to do that. But you know, on Sunday, what they did? What did they do? They would open it up, and sure enough, the bread isn't rotting at all. There's no maggots in it. It's still fresh. God is miraculously, every single week of their lives, providing this for them. And even provides enough for them on Saturday, probably actually Friday, by the way, but we'll get into the dates later, but provides enough for the day of Sabbath that they don't have to do any collecting on the day of Sabbath, because on the day that God rests, his people rest. As a principle, which we will get a chance to talk about what God's rest means. God provides his people with daily bread each morning. Only enough, though, for that day. In the same way Israel fed on manna, we are to be nourished by Jesus every day as our daily bread. It's a simple lesson. I wanted to leave you with just a couple practical examples of what daily bread looks like. The obvious one is that we're nourished by Scripture. This is called the Word. And, you know, Jesus Christ was the living Word, and we're provided with the very words of God so that we can be nourished by them. But just for today, some of you are anorexic, aren't you? You only eat on Sundays. Some of you miss Sundays occasionally, so you eat like once every couple weeks. Some of you don't even read the Bible on Sundays. You just let me do it. You're just on a hunger strike, aren't you? Every day. God will provide you with what you need every day. Some of us are living on the meal that we ate at Hume Lake. The men were at Hume Lake this last week, and I, like many of the men, stood up and made commitments to the Lord while I was there. Many of us are still living in those old commitments, aren't we? We made a strong commitment to the Lord at one point in our lives, but truth be told, we've kind of slid away since then. We don't really depend on Him day by day. Rather, we're just depending on those mountaintop experiences where we get to feast in the Lord. And we don't really have the opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good on a day-by-day basis? Could I encourage you to eat of the bread of life, that which Jesus Christ provides, and to continue to do so day by day? That includes not just the time that we spend in church. Fellowship of the saints is a critical issue. I'm not sure how we convince ourselves that it's cool to just miss church on a regular basis. Maybe I'm cut from an old-fashioned cloth, but I figure we need to be here, and we need to be together. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, right? All the people I probably need to be talking to, they're not here this morning, so it's a problem. But on the outside chance that this is your Sunday out of the month, keep coming. The fellowship of the saints is a critical issue. I'd also say that reading God's Word, like I've mentioned, that's a critical issue. We need to be men and women that depend on God daily. This is His instruction to us, His Torah to us, that we are to come to Him and depend on Him daily. Give us this day our daily bread. You've tasted it. It is sweet. And God wants to provide it to you every single day. Some of us eat that and we're like, oh, that was good. That's better than communion bread. A little honey, we should do that on a regular basis. See, God is providing to us something that is wondrous. King David said that he looked forward to feasting like a good meal on the Word of God. Jeremiah said that the Word of the Lord tasted sweet on his lips. Is that true of you? Having Christian friendships, mentorships, relationships, friends that you can be open and honest with, this is also in Scripture as part of not just knowing God, but getting the opportunity to love one another. This love of fellow Christians, this relationship with fellow Christians, this is part of the nourishment that God provides to us. And, of course, the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to give, the opportunity to take what God, the bounty that God has given to you, and share it with others. And I'm not just talking about the Sunday morning offering. I could go off right now. Hey, we're a little behind. Could you help us out? You know, and that kind of thing. My point is more, we're coming up to Thanksgiving. And part of Thanksgiving is thanking God for what He's given to us. It's certainly this vertical relationship that we have with God. Part of Thanksgiving is fellowshipping with each other, Thanksgiving Eve service, giving thanks to God, sharing great stories about God. But part of Thanksgiving is giving to those that don't have. Part of Thanksgiving is providing for those that have got nothing. And we all know those kind of people in our lives. And if you don't, you can just go to the deacons, go to their table for adopt a family. You can adopt a family if you don't know one already. But how profound is it to say to somebody, hey, this meal that I'm giving to you, it's not from me. This is from Jesus. He loves you. And I just want to get out of the way. Let Him do His thing. These are the things that God has given to us as daily bread. The opportunity to love God through His Word and with each other. The opportunity to love others in true, genuine Christian fellowship. I don't mean just hanging out. I mean real relationships with other followers of Jesus Christ and celebrating in the love that Christians have for one another. And then service and giving to other people that do not have. These are the things that God has given us. Loving God, loving others, the opportunity to love the world and to serve the world. How are you doing with God's instructions? How are you doing with nourishing yourself on the bread of life, Jesus Christ? How are you doing in living according to God, give us this day our daily bread. I would pray, and I am praying, that this response time that we have as the worship team comes on up right now, that this response time would be one where you would rely all the more on Jesus Christ for your daily bread, that you would not just allow the preaching of Exodus and the story of Exodus to be one that just is like, oh, that's such a great story about how God provided for them. God is doing the same thing for us. God does this for us as we walk through the wilderness that is our own lives. God does this as we are on our own journey through life. And as God is refining us and sanctifying us, He wants to nourish us. He wants us to come to Him each day. He wants us to take the bread that He is offering, and He wants it to nourish us and have our lives transformed by it. Would you be that kind of a follower of Jesus Christ? Would you be God's chosen individual, God's chosen family, God's chosen church for being nourished by the bread of life? You will never truly hunger ever again, because He will provide it to you every single day for the rest of your days, for the rest of eternity. Praise God. Let's stand and respond and worship the King.